have a few minutes of Bible study.
It's a lot of housekeeping type stuff here tonight. Are those, is that sleeping, sleepwear back there ready to be picked up from the... Okay, please grab your sleeping bags on your way out tonight, please. Now, I mean, you guys can just put on the desk in there if you want to. All right, we're in Proverbs 17. Like I said, maybe a little shorter study here tonight. Permit me to remind you about seeing me about the opportunities over at the Veterans Home. I'd like to talk to some of you that are interested in doing that and figuring out what we can do. You just put on the desk in there if you don't mind. Also, camp teachers, all right? Camp teachers, camp paperwork. Please. All right. Yes. Okay. So from 35 up this way, Highway 10 West will be closed. So you're going to have to come up Old 10, presumably, or something like that. Those of you that are coming from that way. All right. Proverbs 17. Proverbs 17. We got down through verse 3 last time. The fining pot is for silver, the furnace for gold, but the Lord trieth the hearts. May give you a little insight as to what the Lord's doing in your life. Maybe it's not about giving you a whooping. Maybe it's not about chastisement. Maybe it's to refine the praise that comes out of your mouth. All right, number 4, verse 4. A wicked doer giveth heed to false lips, and a liar giveth ear to a naughty tongue. All right, that obviously says some things about the guy that's speaking. I know that. But, you know, I used to buzz right through that verse. That verse mainly says something about the person who's listening to the vain talker speak. That verse is about the person that gives heed to the false lips, and what a person is that giveth ear to a naughty tongue. See, there's something wrong with a guy that believes a lie, as well as somebody that tells it. That's what the verse says. Which has a very profound import in our nation filled with politicians and whom we've recently elected into office, right? See, it says there that the wicked doer giveth heed to false lips, and a liar giveth ear to a naughty tongue. So, if you give heed to the naughty tongue, there's something wrong with you. You are the liar. You're a liar as well if you're willing to receive false news. See, it says something about somebody who receives wretchedness and corruption, right? But then you knew you were a sinner anyway, right? All right, verse 5. A little bit of a controversial verse here, I suppose. Whoso mocketh the poor reproacheth his maker. So who mocks the poor reproaches the poor's maker. And he that is glad at calamities shall not be unpunished. Well, first of all, go to 22:2 and be reminded about who the maker of the poor is. 22:2. The rich and poor meet together. The Lord is the maker of them both. It's a reminder of why the Lord said what He said about the, you'll always have the poor with you, right? Now, there are poor that make themselves poor. There are gamblers that gamble themselves into the poorhouse. There are lazy, slothful people that won't work, and they are poor because of that. But then there are folks, poor people that God made poor, and apparently, I don't know if you've ever known anybody that just can't seem to get ahead no matter how hard they work, right? Sometimes it seems like that's my lot in life. I don't know about yours. The bottom line here, though, is that the Lord allows a man to be poor. The Lord allows sometimes a man to be rich, right? If a rich man mocks a poor man, he mocks the poor man's maker, right? Now look in verse 5 again, 17:5. Whoso mocketh the poor reproacheth his maker, and he that is glad at calamities shall not be unpunished. Now, I mean, it's a common thing that we are not supposed to as the Muslims did the day the towers fell, get out in the street and dance around and fire our AK-47s and stuff. We're not supposed to mock and laugh and exult over the downfall of our enemy, right? And if you have a personal enemy and he gets his leg cut off in a car accident and you hated his guts, you're not supposed to get out on your front porch and dance a little jig, okay? That's wrong, correct? However, notice verse 5. There is a little bit of a humanistic element that approaches in this if we're not careful. Whoso mocketh the poor reproacheth his maker. He that is glad at calamities shall not be unpunished. Now, I don't want you to think I'm taking the opposite side of this. I believe what the Bible says here, that you are not to exult over your enemy if your enemy falls. I mean, if your worst enemy in the world dies, you're not supposed to be happy about it, right? Is that a fair presentation of the Christian sentiment? At the same time, there is another side to this. I wanted to just show you this. I thought a lot about this because, honestly, I don't know about you, but when Mother Teresa died, I did not shed any tears. Half of Minnesota cried and bawled and wailed when Paul Wellstone crashed. I hate to tell you this, it didn't bother me a bit. When the Pope died, never even interrupted my dessert, man. Now, some folks would think that's an unchristian attitude. I want you to know, I didn't get out in the front yard and fire my gun in the air and exult and set off firecrackers and all that. But there is another side to this that's important to take note of, and our modern humanistic Christianity has not done much to do anything about it. Look in Psalms 67. There are several passages here I'm going to turn you to, try to give you a fair representation of what else the Bible says about this matter. See, I consider this in verse 5 a thing more or less where you have a personal issue with an enemy, and then God judges that enemy, and the guy gets cancer or the guy gets some dread disease and dies or whatever, and you're wrong to get out and celebrate that, right? On the other hand, look in Psalm 67 and go down to verse 1. God be merciful to us, bless us, and cause thy face to shine upon us, Selah, that thy way may be known upon earth, thy saving health among all nations. Let the people praise thee, O God, let all the people praise thee. O let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for thou shalt judge the people righteously. Well, if somebody's being judged righteously, there are going to be some folks that fall underneath that judgment, right? Look in Psalm 58. Go back a few chapters. 58. Psalm 58, and this is a passage about the context. The context is the second coming, actually. Verse 10, though, notice, the righteous shall rejoice when he seeth the vengeance. He shall wash his feet in the blood of the wicked. Now, I believe that that righteous man there in prophecy is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ will wash his feet in the blood of the wicked, right? By the way, those of us that are with him apparently might get a little blood splatter too, right? Now, what the verse says there is that the righteous shall rejoice when he seeth the vengeance, that vengeance being the vengeance of God. Now, what I'm trying to say here is that it's one thing to be wrong in being exuberant and celebratory over your personal enemy falling. It's another thing when this world is one day judged, or a portion of this world is judged. Look, I'm really sorry, but if Key West fell off into the Atlantic Ocean, I'm not going to cry too much, right? You know what goes on in Key West, by the way? Look in Psalms 97. If it's not clear yet, it gets clearer here. 97, verse 8. Notice again the context is the second coming, but verse 3, a fire goeth before him. Verse 4, his lightnings enlighteneth the world, the earth saw and trembled. Verse 5, the hills melted like wax at the presence of the Lord. So again, the judgment of God falls. Verse 8. Zion heard and was glad, and the daughters of Judah rejoiced because of thy judgments. So sometimes the judgment of God falls. And again, I'm telling you, I wasn't personally happy that Mother Teresa died. I wasn't personally happy that the Pope died. But I don't miss them at all. I'm glad they're gone. It's two liars that are dead and gone, right? Yeah, there'll be other liars to take their place. But once in a while, I do like to see the justice of God. Do you not? You say, well, that's just not Christian, Brother Stevens. Well, I really think it is. Look in Psalm 107. Psalm 107. Go down to verse 42, and notice verse 40. He poureth contempt upon princes, and causeth them to wander in the wilderness where there is no way. Verse 42, the righteous shall see it and rejoice, and all iniquity shall stop her mouth. Now, folks, you know, once in a while you have to be glad when, you know, some wicked portion of our society is stricken. You know, I don't know. Everybody lamented and cried and bewailed the fate of New Orleans during Katrina. And folks, I'm really sorry, but I've been to New Orleans during Mardi Gras several times. We used to go there and preach on a regular basis. We all preached the judgment of God is coming on this place right here. And you know what, folks? One day it did. And again, I didn't get out of my front yard and fire off a shotgun. But I have to say that it was hard to cry about all that. It was hard to act like the folks at ABC did, right? Let's go down to Proverbs chapter 11, verse 10. Proverbs 11, 10. I'm not trying to incite bitter contempt about anything or not. I am admonishing us all to be careful about exulting when one of somebody that we don't like or who is a personal adversary to us gets their own. I'm not advocating that. But the judgment of God is something to enjoy when it happens. Not, enjoy is not the right word. The judgment of God is just and right. And when it falls one day on a great scale, the Bible says the righteous will rejoice. Might as well get a head start on it. Proverbs 11, verse 10. When it goeth well with the righteous, the city rejoiceth, and when the wicked perish, there is shouting. Now, folks, that's not the same as the Muslims rejoicing over the Twin Towers that fell and all 3,000 or whatever it was people that died. It's not the same thing. It does have to do sometimes when you see a hurricane or an earthquake come through or a tsunami or whatever in some godless, idolatrous place in this world. And the news media gets all up in arms, and what a horrible, terrible thing it is. And it's probably George Bush's fault, you know, even though he's been out of office for a while. But it's George Bush's fault, and if it's not his, it's Reagan's fault. He's been dead and gone for a while. But it's just a horrible, 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 terrible, terrible thing. And judgment is terrible. But you and I have a different view of that than the lost people do, right? We do, don't we? Look in couple other good places. Revelation 18. And as in fact, one day you will be under orders. You'll be in heaven. And God is going to bring a terrible thing upon a certain institution. And you are going to be commanded to rejoice. Revelation 18. Revelation 18. And notice verse 20. This is the fall of the great whore. And notice verse 20. Rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her. Rejoice. How come you're not shouting yet? Rejoice. That's what he says. Look at one more here and then we'll be done, all right? Look in Luke chapter 10. And notice Jesus Christ had a couple of things he rejoiced over that would give the modern scholars hives, I suppose. Luke chapter 10, verse 21. Luke 10, 21. In other words, Christianity is not quite so ishy and gooey and lovey as some would like to present it to be. You know, we know God is love, and we know that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. But that love is not all ishy and gooey and squishy. It's just not. Look in Luke chapter 10. Go over to verse 21. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank Thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that Thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in Thy sight. Now the point is, there's coming a day when there'll be things that happen in life. I know that sometimes we lament that wicked people get away with things year after year after year after year. I mean, really, folks, why isn't Rolling Stones guy? Why isn't Mick Jagger dead? Why? Why are any of the ZZ Top guys still alive, right? Why are some of those guys still alive that are still, they're about 9,000 years old, but they're still performing at the casinos? Why are those guys still alive? They have lived like the devil himself, right? And I don't rejoice when any single one of those guys dies, because I don't have any single solitary thing against any one of them. But it's hard to cry and wail when one of those guys dies. Right? And well, you shouldn't. They make us feel like sometimes that unless we can shed tears, you know, over the death of the wicked, that we are somehow un-Christian. That's not true. You ever hear somebody preach, if you can't cry, you can't preach on hell? I've heard that preached before. You have no right to preach on hell if you don't cry about it when you preach on it. That is nonsense. That's complete nonsense. I don't want anybody to go to hell, but I'm not going to cry every time somebody like Mother Teresa dumps off into hell. I'm not. The Pope defiled thousands and thousands of souls, corrupted them, polluted them, and sent them to hell by his lack of truth. I am not going to lament for him when he drops off in the lake of fire. All right. Look in Proverbs chapter 17. Go down to verse 6. Now, this is a hard verse for me. Just read it. You all heard the announcement. I know you did, but I knew this was coming too. Children's children are the crown of old men. That is just not right, is what that is. Verse 6. Children's children are the crown of old men, and the glory of children are their fathers. Now, all joking aside, children's children are the crown of old men. Most of you grandmas and grandpas know that. Your grandkids are just the sweetest things on the face of the earth, aren't they? They're not like your kids at all. They're just wonderful. Well, verse 6, though, the rest of the verse, the glory of the children, the glory of children, are their fathers. Now, that's an interesting statement. I bet that slipped under a lot of folks' radar. The glory of children are their fathers. Now, first of all, a father needs to be what a father is supposed to be before that can be true, right? The glory of children are their fathers. But what it does bespeak is some of the stuff that's been going on in our country. I don't know if you know it or not, but males are generally bad. Males are just bad. The maternal side of the mother-father relationship is a wonderful thing. All mothers are wonderful. After all, the Virgin Mary was a mother. And mothers, the maternal side of things, they're just wonderful. All those maternal moms that are basically just breeding factories for welfare, those are just wonderful. You ever heard the athletes get up, you know, the million-dollar athletes, and they don't know who their fathers are, but boy, their mammies are just the best thing that ever happened, right? So it's kind of funny, is it not, that in our country, the maternal side of things has become the glorious thing, whereas the fathers are what? They're wife beaters and drinkers and all this kind of stuff. And in general, I don't know if you realize it or not, but that's really what the whole ERA thing was all about, the elevation of women in society. Not because women shouldn't be respected and all those things like the Bible says, but in general, men and fathers have been not only demoralized, but they've been kind of stigmatized. Why is that? Because the Bible says the glory of children is their fathers. Right? The glory of children is not their mothers. A young man, a young woman, a kid should be able to look to his father and say, that is one of the greatest men alive. And he'll be wrong about that, most likely, right? But that father at the same time owes that kid to live like he ought to live and be what he ought to be. He may not be one of the greatest men alive. Most of us are not. But for a kid that's 4 years old to think differently is really perverted, folks. We now live in a country where 4- and 5-year-old kids know full well that their fathers are no better than dogs. That's a sad thing. The Bible says there in verse 6 that the glory of children are their fathers. Now, all I can say to you guys here is you ought to have a head start on just about everybody. A man in this church ought to be able to be what a man's ought to be. Both before you're married and after, but both before you have kids and after you have kids. You have a head start. You have some decent examples. You have constant instruction, constant teaching. And your kids ought to look to you as being one of the greatest things that ever walked the face of this earth. One day they'll learn better. One day they'll understand that you're actually not the strongest guy around, that you're actually not the best-looking guy around, that you're actually not the smartest person in the world. They will learn that, in all fairness. But they ought to look at you that way when they're 6. They really should. The glory of children is their fathers. A father ought to be what a father ought to be. Verse 7. Excellent speech becometh not a fool, much less do lying lips a prince. The idea there is all these slick-tongued politicians and lawyers, it's a sad thing that they talk as well as they do. You know why? Because it's unbecoming. A fool ought to talk like a fool. If he is a fool, he ought to babble and make a clown of himself like a fool ought to do, if that's what he is. And it's just not becoming that a man should be noble and excellent in speech if he's an idiot. Right? I really have to bite my tongue to keep from saying things about our president. But seriously, folks, I mean, there are guys that are just empty suits, but they speak well. There are lots of lawyers that, boy, they know how to speak. They know how to turn on the juice, right? They know how to lay the butter on thick. By the time you're done, you know, you can hardly hold your own hand. It slips right off. I mean, it's just slick, buttery, oily stuff, you know. But the Bible says that excellent speech becometh not a fool. Excellent speech becomes a wise man, right? It's just a sad thing that fools can talk well sometimes. Says there, much less do lying lips a prince. Look in Philippians chapter 1 real quick. Just a reminder of what our conversation ought to be. Philippians chapter 1. Philippians 1 and go down to verse 27. Philippians 1:27, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you walk in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. But your conversation should be as becometh the gospel. And I know that conversation here in the Bible is more than just your talk. But your talk ought to become the gospel. And if you are a righteous man, then your speech should show that. And I pray that if you are a fool and an idiot, that your speech betrays you. I really do. Look in chapter 17, verse 7. Excellent speech becometh not a fool, much less do lying lips a prince. It says in verse 8, a gift is as a precious stone in the eyes of him that hath it. Whithersoever it turneth, it prospereth. The idea here is not a gift that you bribe somebody with. There is a gift like that. Look in 21:4 real quick. I'm sorry, 21:14. 21:14. A gift in secret pacifieth anger, and a reward in the bosom strong wrath. So one of the most common pictures we have in our society is a guy's wife is mad at him, so he goes and buys her candy. Goes and buys her roses. Why? Because a gift pacifies anger. All right? Some of you guys, you didn't respond very well to that. You never tried that, huh? Wow. All right. Well, let's look at one more here. Proverbs 18, 16. Proverbs 18, 16. Where it says, a man's gift maketh room for him and bringeth him before great men. Now again, the idea of a gift that is a bribe of some sort is wicked. That's wrong. But here the idea is there are gifts that you can at times give that help pacify anger and helps make a way for you. And that's not a bad thing, right? I mean, seriously, guys, surely somewhere along the way you gave your wife a gift of some sort, right? Again, it's very quiet in here from the male. I don't know what's going on, but Proverbs chapter 17. Proverbs chapter 17, and notice verse 9. He that covereth a transgression seeketh love. Now the reason that's so, 1 Peter 4. 1 Peter 4. And again, the idea here is you can cover transgression and it be an unrighteous thing. I've had folks come to me and tell me things before that somebody was doing, but then they said, but don't tell him I said so. See, you bring me information where somebody is doing genuinely wrong and then say, but don't tell him I said so. Well, that's not right. I'm going to go tell him you said so. I'm going to tell them that I found out about it, and if they ask me how I found out, I'll tell them. Okay? Why? Because there's things you can't cover up. Yet, at the same time, where did I send you to? 1 Peter chapter 4. You understand this. 1 Peter 4, 8. Above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. And the idea is to be able to distinguish between a transgression that could and should be covered up versus one that should not be covered up. And that's not always an easy thing to do. In fact, sometimes you find yourself kind of in a gray area with it. I understand we teach our kids sometimes, you know, don't be a tattletale. Mom and Dad get tired of hearing, you know, that Jimmy Joe looked at me cross-eyed and he's on my chair, that sort of thing. We say, well, quit being a tattletale, just go away, right? Quit niggling this thing. At the same time, if Jimmy Joe is standing in the middle of the street, then I need to know that, right? Well, I don't want to be a tattletale. Well, be a tattletale, right? And the same thing is true with a lot of things in church sometimes. You know, if Brother So-and-so is beating the snot out of his wife on a regular basis, or even an irregular basis for that matter, and you know about it, well, it's not right for you to just sit on it and cover it up. What if she winds up in a hospital? What if she winds up and dies, right? Then you've got that on your conscience for the rest of your life, right? A guy called me up one time and said, I'm going to commit suicide. And we talked for a little while. And I became fairly convinced that he actually had swallowed the bottle of pills that he said he had swallowed. And he said, so you're not going to tell anybody, right? I said, wrong. I'm calling the cops right now. And I hung up and called 911. See, he wanted me to set on the information. And you have to learn to discern what information is something that can be sat upon and what cannot be. You can't always cover up something for love's sake, for charity's sake. It says there in verse 9, he that covereth a transgression seeketh love. So, in something that is not permissible, but something that could and should be covered to give somebody a chance, another chance, that's a good thing. You're what? You're seeking love. You love that friend, and you want to, quote-unquote, cover for him, if possible, as long as it's not going to damage him or as long as it's not going to damage his family, or as long as it's not going to damage the church, right? I mean, folks, if somebody's living in adultery, guess what? Me, Brother Grissom, and Brother Darling need to know. We can't have it here. We can't do that here. Right? So, if you're going to cover somebody living in adultery, that's the wrong, you're not discerning that right. And you say, well, I love them and I just want to cover for them. No, that's wrong. You can't do that. But it does say, he that covereth a transgression seeketh love, but he that repeateth a matter separateth very friends. And the idea with this verse is that this is something that you could cover for someone. I mean, everybody is familiar with some story that's gone around about somebody where the person that started the story, the actual incident may have been true enough, but they should have kept their mouth shut because it was not that big a deal, right? And in that case, then keep your mouth shut. It's not that big a deal. And it goes on to say, but he that repeateth a matter separateth very friends. Because sometimes in those things, you know, going and then spreading it does that very thing. It separateth very friends. All right, I'm just about out of juice here tonight. Any questions or comments? I'm going to shut her down a little bit early tonight. All right, I'm going to be a nag, all right? Nag, nag, nag. Drip, 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 drip. Camp paperwork. Camp teachers. The veterans home deal, all right? And T-shirts. See Barb on those T-shirts, would you please? Let's sing one here before we go. We'll probably have some testimonies from the kids and so on, some of the adults as well, from Canada this Sunday night, and we'll probably combine that with, like I said, the communion service. So let's sing number 353. 353. prison tomorrow night? I mean, who's going to minister to the prisoners tomorrow night? Matt, I'm going today for what it's worth. You teaching tomorrow night?
Yes.
Okay, I'm going in tomorrow night with you guys too. So, all right, we're going to have a word of prayer and we'll be dismissed. Remember all that stuff I'm nagging you about, all right? Father, thank you for your goodness to us. A lot going on here, and next month or so is going to be really busy for obvious reasons. We're glad that we have some things behind us that were enjoyable and profitable. The Canada trip, Brother Tantanella's meeting, and the meetings down at the vet homes and so on. We pray that you'd guide us in those things. We pray that you will be with us the rest of the week, Father. We need you. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.